to our guest today. Good to have you with us. If you were here and helped us any on Friday night, raise your hand. Okay? A lot of you brought food and stuff bags and did all kinds of stuff. So we appreciate y'all doing that. We had a crowd Friday night. So if you didn't get to come but you helped out, we do appreciate that very, very much. Today is a mile marker for us. It was, even though it was not the same month date, it was the day, Easter, 20 years ago, we met at Harmony, before we were Harmony for the first time, in Tim's garage. Who in here was there? All right. Wow. All that's happened in 20 years since then. So we will have a big celebration later on in the year for that 20th anniversary. God has done just all kind of stuff through our group in those 20 years. So we thank the Lord for that. Now, we know quite a few churches that have started and failed since then. And God's been good. And we try to follow that. So it's just been a great trek these 20 years together. So all of you that have been with us from the very beginning, God's blessings on all of you that are just coming as well. But anyway, let's pray before we go any farther. Lord, we just thank you for the day, for the freedom to be here, for a place to meet, for food to have, to eat. We just ask you to arrest our attention to see what is necessary, that we would be pleasing in your sight, and that truly we could worship together corporately. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is our Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate, and we're going to look at it just a little bit differently from a different perspective today. We're looking at John chapter 2, when Jesus was talking with some of the leaders, and they questioned him, and they asked him this question. I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coin to the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of there. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? And his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And then the Jews asked this question, and this is kind of the center of what we're looking at today. They asked him this question, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? And he answered, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they replied, it has taken 46 years, and it wasn't finished even then. It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Now, the central theme, or whole idea that we're looking at today, is this sentence. You know, all of our Bible classes always told us, you're not ready to teach whatever lesson you're teaching, whether it's a Bible study or preaching or whatever it is, unless you were able to condense your talk into one sentence. So then you would know exactly what you're trying to say. That would be your theme, one sentence. And you say, well, that's a lot of work. It is. That's why we don't do it very much. It's a lot of work to be able to say in one sentence what your whole talk is going to be about, right? And this is exactly what it is. Jesus himself is the ultimate meeting place between God and his people. That's what the temple was in the Old Testament. That's what's standing there whenever Jesus is having this conversation. And he says, this has to be done away with before you will really ever worship me. The temple was a meeting place under the terms of the Old Covenant, God prescribed it. God started it. Told them exactly what to do, how to put it together, everything about it. It was a tabernacle when it moved around with them during the wilderness wanderings, and then it was Solomon's temple, then Herodian temple, and that's exactly what it was. Under the terms of the Old Covenant, where God would meet with his people. It was specific. It is now claimed that Jesus is claiming to be the temple. He's claiming to be the only way you can meet with God, between God and the people. That was an astonishing claim. That would be like me, if I was arrogant enough, and some preachers are. You know, some whole denominations say, now, if you want to get to God, I don't care what you've heard, you come to Terry, and Terry can get you to God. How about that one? That's exactly what Jesus was saying. And they said, oh, no. No, 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 no. And so they asked the question, and we'll, if we hurry, we'll look at it a little bit more detail. They said, what is the authority on by which you can even say this? They couldn't just discard it because they'd already seen miracles and they knew some of the integrity of what he'd been doing for 3 years. So they couldn't just throw him out as a hooligan because of what he's done. So they asked him, how are you okay doing this? How are you doing this? So that is the whole idea that Jesus is trying to get across, not only to them, but to us, because we deal with the same thing. Because what he tries to say, and he shows us this, if we hurry, it's hard for us to realize in the Western society today how important the temple was in the ancient days, not just for Christians, but for pagans. I mean, it was the deal. I mean, everything flowed through the temple, and it was so important. Even when Rome would take over a new place, a new area, they would make sure some of the Roman gods were placed there, but they would also leave the common gods of the area. Why? Because they saw the importance of, you know, you have this thought and land and people, and how if you can kind of keep that under control, the people will not rebel. So they had Roman gods and temples set up, and it was so important. If you desecrated a temple, you could be killed for it. We don't know what that's like. You know, people do graffiti all over the place and do all kinds of stuff, and nobody ever does anything about it. In that day and time, so it was very, very a serious issue when Jesus comes in here, and the Jews really had some potential to go ahead and do away with him, but they didn't because of some of the things they already knew about him. So when we're talking about the temple, we don't even, unless you really think back, we don't have that concept of how important that was. For them, it was, if I'm going to meet God, it has to be in the temple, because exactly where it was. It would be like this. If the temple is behind me, and am I at the gate, am I at the gate where you enter into the temple, God is at the very other side, okay? And that's only that one little place in the Holy of Holies where the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifice for himself and the nation. So in order to get to God back there, you had to come in this gate, and the first place you would go in the temple would be the court of Gentiles. All it was just a big yard. It had walls around it. And then you would keep going, and then you had the court of ladies, and then you'd have different courts and the men and the priests, and as you get on into the center of it, and it was huge. But the only place that the Gentiles would have that they could feel like they could worship God was out there in that very first place. And that's exactly where this took place. The Jews had set up a marketplace. Once it was outside the walls, but it got so big, so they had to be in the, you know, why does everybody want to shop on the main street? What's that? We want to be seen. Oh, that's right. They said, we got to get in a more profile place here. So they moved from the outside and took over the Gentile spot, the only place. That's one of the reasons Jesus was so mad. So that is what's going on when we look at this. It was a big deal. And for the Jews, the temple, Zion, you know, was the hill, man. It was the place. Jerusalem was the city. God had chosen that place to make himself known, and the only place the Jews could meet with God, okay? It wasn't through Benny Hinn. It wasn't through Terry Hendricks. It wasn't through Joel Osteen. It was through the priest offering the sacrifice in that spot. You see how important that was for them? That's what it was. And Jesus comes along and says, you know, you can destroy this thing, and it You're going to do away with everything that we've been trusting in? It was a big deal. From their point of view, it was not just their sacred history. It was the place where God himself, and they were right. That's exactly what God did. God chose the Jews to get things going, and he prescribed, this is the way it has to be. And that was right. So you say, well, then why would he get so upset whenever that's going on? Now, if you can imagine this, if you were trekking to Jerusalem for one of the holy days, they had about three big ones that some people would try to go. If you were going to go and offer a sacrifice and you lived 800 miles away, you probably wouldn't try to carry your live offering there, right? You would buy one there that were, you remember Bethlehem, where they raised the sheep, where when Jesus came, and they were out there watching. It was a big deal. They raised the sheep to be offered for sacrifices. So you would go there, you would go to this marketplace, and buy you a lamb to offer. For men, if you were 20 years old, you had to pay the temple offering. And it was only in Tyranian silver. You couldn't just take whatever currency you had. If you've ever lived outside of the United States very long, you have to get your money changed. Eh? Guess what happens? If you stop at the first shop, what happens? You'll pay about 20. If you bring money from another part other than Jerusalem, and you being a male, you had to get that money changed. Guess what happened whenever the money changers changed it? They took advantage of people. You see, it had become a shenanigan. And Jesus sees all this, and he said, not only have you taken over the only place the Gentiles could be, but you're taking advantage of people left and right. So, boy, he was mad. And you say, well, wait a minute. What's wrong with that? They were providing a service. But what were they doing with it? Taking advantage of it. And that's exactly what's going on here. They don't have a temple anymore. The Jews don't offer any sacrificial system. They don't have a high priest anymore. You don't have any of those things going on. So in today's contemporary Judaism, it is eons away from ancient Judaism in the temple setup. They don't have it anymore. It's different. And sometimes it's even hard for them to picture that, but it's really hard for us because we don't operate on that system, all right? To know that, think that, because now day and time, everybody and their brother thinks you can just get to God any way you want to. It doesn't matter. You know, who you are, what you do. Oh, well, God just has to accept me. No, he doesn't. It's prescribed. You have to come by, you know how it was? You know, we talked about this in the last few weeks. Aren't you glad if you were today serious and the only means you had to get your sin forgiven was you had to have an animal that you took to the priest, he killed it, you had to stand there and watch that bloody sacrifice take place, and you had to do that every time you sinned. How about that? And now it's, oh, Jesus just understands. No, it doesn't operate that way. We have no clue of how serious it was then. And we just nonchalantly say, oh, well, Jesus is just going to accept me. It doesn't really matter. That's a lie straight out of hell. That's not the way it works. And the temple showed that. There was only one way to God, a prescribed way by God. And Jesus comes along and says, listen, until we do away with that form, you will never worship me. Did you know a lot of times churches take the place of Jesus? Worship services, music services. Oh, we're going in there to worship. And if you're not singing, there is no worship. That's not it. That's a form. That's exactly what he says. The form, we're going to get to that if I hurry. We have to do something about that. And that's exactly what he does. You know, that's exactly what happened. You remember when the trial of Jesus came up? And I think this was the first cleansing of the temple. There's some dispute on that. I think it was the first one. When he first cleaned it the first time. Why? Because 3 years later when they're holding this trial and they're trying to convict Jesus of causing all this trouble, saying that he would destroy the temple, if it had been the last cleansing, it would have been so close to when the trial was, they wouldn't have had a problem of somebody getting their story together. But 3 years down the road, they've lost it, all right? And that's exactly what's going on. Here's what it is. The temple must be cleansed. It must be. The worshiper of God must not be taken away by form. Did they have a form of worship? They were coming. They were offering sacrifices. They were giving the tribute money. The men were. But it was a form, and there was no worship going on. Can you imagine if you were a Gentile, and you were coming in the only place that you could worship, and all it was smelly animals and coins dangling all over the place? Was any worship going on? No. And Jesus said, this is ridiculous. So the form has to be done. He had to cleanse it. And that's exactly the same way it is. Unless we understand baptism, church membership, money, teaching, nothing takes the place of Jesus for your route to get to God. You understand? That's what Jesus said. Oh, no, no. Unless the temple is gone, you will never worship me the way you should. It's still there. We still have to deal with it. How many times, and if we're not careful, we do the same thing. We set up some form of doing something and say, oh, man, that's worship. And God is looking and says, what? What did he say? I'd rather have what than sacrifice? You know? Constantly, it's in the Old Testament. We have to hurry, all right? Originally, they'd set up shop outside the gates. And then they said, oh, no, we got to get in the front row to get all this. So that's exactly what they did. And now the worship is pretty much gone for those people. And that's why he's so upset. The form said, so taken over that meaningful sense of worship was gone. You ever been to a church? And you leave and you say, what did we just do? You know, what in there about, what in there was... You know, here's the way that works. Worship is, when we come together, it's just corporate worship. You should be worshiping at home already. You should be worshiping all the week. It's not just something you tag on. That's exactly what they were doing. Oh, they were going through the form, but Jesus said, no, 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 no. This is keeping you away. So that's why we always want to be careful of something we set up. Anything can take the place of true worship. And then we fool ourselves in thinking, oh, no, we're really worshiping because look what we're doing. They thought they were doing what they were supposed to do. It's easy to kind of lose sight, isn't it? They had gotten the formal details right, but they forgot. Really, we're supposed to be about worshiping God. What is that, you know? The time is going to come, Jesus said, when what? A place is not going to matter. It's not going to be Samaria. It's not going to be Jerusalem. It's going to be worshiping what? Spirit and truth. There will be a time when local worship is not taking place. You know, we'll be in heaven worshiping that way. And that's exactly what he says. It is going to be not localized in a temple. This was a big deal, and it still is for us. If possible, in our corporate worship, it is so possible that we can get so far off track that God will condemn us for what we're doing while we think we're doing a good thing. Do we ever say that? Oh, man, we had worship. What were you doing? Well, we were singing. So we just kind of set apart. Well, the only time we worship is when we sing. When the preacher's up, that's not worship. Or when we're eating, that's not worship. See what I mean? We're guilty of the same thing if we're not careful. Oh, boy, we really worship today. What'd you do? Well, man, we were speaking in tongues and holding on to the lights and doing it. Okay, what does Jesus have to do with that? But it's a form. And I'm not saying that everybody did it. Swings from the lights are crazy, but probably they've been smoking something, probably. I'm not sure about that. Anyway, I shouldn't have said that. But it happens, right? Oh, man, we had church today. Really? What'd you learn? Well, and they can't tell me anything they learned. You mean God didn't speak in any way? You ever been whenever you went to a church service and you went home and said, what? And then you've been in one where God really did something and you saw how important the whole thing was? That's what it is. You know, that's what happens when it just becomes a form. We just go through it and we really don't think through the whole process. That's what they were doing. Jesus treated the corporate worship of the temple the way the first century did. What is that? Paul warned about that. He said, whoa, what are y'all doing in the court? And look how close they were to Jesus being there. You know what I mean, time frame. And he has to warn about the same thing. Where do we fall in that? Where do we as individuals? Where do we as a church? What do we look at and we say, oh, man, we worship today. Yeah? How did that work out? You know, what did it do? What did it do to you? You going to go home and treat your wife better? You going to go home and treat your children better? You going to go home and listen to your mom and daddy? How about that one? You going to go next week and give 8 hours for 8 hours pay and not freeload on whoever is paying you? ride the clock out? Huh? You see how that works? Oh, well. And we try to justify it, Peter said. No. Under the old covenant, worship was heavily tied up with all this stuff. The priests and the animals and all this stuff. That's the way it was. It was prescribed that way. And they asked him, now, why do you think you can come in here and change this? Under the New Testament, everything was different. It wasn't that. It wasn't that anymore. Jeremiah talks about it. Well, man, there's a new thing coming, and your heart's going to be changed, and that's the way it's going to be. When you look at worship language in the New Testament, you go to Romans chapter 12. And what does it say there? It says what? I beseech you, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a what kind of sacrifice? Living. In the Old Testament, you had to kill it. I don't think we ever stop and think about, boy, I'm glad we don't do that. I sure wouldn't want to be the priest that day. Because I have to kill the animal. I cut its throat. I drain all the blood. I put it in a pan. And I have to go and pour it on. Do you know what burnt blood smells like? It's not pretty. When's the last time you thought about that? We don't think about that. Boy, I'm glad we don't do that. I probably wouldn't be a priest. I'd say, I think I missed my calling. I'm going to go do something else. A living sacrifice. What does that mean? You live your life for it. Jesus, how many of us, Jesus probably will not ask us to die for him. He wants us to live for him. You know what that means, right? What I just mentioned. How you work, how you treat your family, how you do this. Live it out. Everything. The sacrificial language. What does he say about that? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what? Because it is your spiritual act of worship. How do you think? What controls your mind? What are you looking at on Facebook that you shouldn't be looking at because it affects your mind every day? Oh, it doesn't affect my mind. I've already proven that way too many years ago before Facebook. By the way, how do you have so much time to put everything you do on Facebook? It dings my phone, unfortunately, when somebody does something and I say, I got to get that off. And every now and then you look at it and say, they just posted something 5 minutes ago. Number one, we don't care. Right? We're in an era now where we think everybody cares about what we do. Some of us don't. Because we're old. I don't know. I don't care. I don't care that you're eating in that restaurant. I don't care. I don't care. And Debbie says, you can't say that. Yeah, I don't care. Okay? You don't see me sending something out. Well, I'm at, where would I eat at? It's getting limited now. The service has gotten so bad. I don't even want to go into places. You know? And I've just started saying, you might want to know this. That is the hardest chicken I've ever eaten in my life. I did that the other day in a nice way. I said, you might want to know that. And she said, I appreciate it. She said, we got a bunch of young kids in here. I know. I said, I just want you to know I ate it. I didn't have time to go back and let them redo it. I had to go. But I said, I just thought you might want to know. Now, you don't care where I eat, and I don't want you to know where I eat. I'm sorry I even said that, all right? But you understand the concept I'm talking about, right? Some days you need to not turn your phone on, period. And see what God wants you to do. Because it controls you a whole lot more than you think it does. Oh, it doesn't affect me yet. I think that's what the Bourbon Street preacher said about 40 years ago, wasn't it? Oh, I can go in all these women houses and it don't bother me. Oh, it didn't last but a few years when he had fallen. Nobody is immune to that of any form. Be careful. Okay, I'm sorry. It's supposed to embrace all of life. God is not interested in forms. He's interested in the reality of how we live on a daily basis. That's what he wants. So he wants to know, what are you doing in your life that replaces me? He said, because I am the only way you're going to have the right relationship with God. Anything that's in any form that might even be religious that keeps you away from understanding the reality of that, it's got to be destroyed. That's why he says, you got to do away with this. You got to do away with that. You can't have that relationship. You're going to have to work somewhere else. You can't do that. Why? Because it keeps you from being what I want you to be in every aspect of our life. They remembered this word later on when they told it. They didn't really understand all that about it whenever he said, zeal for my house will consume me. The temple must be destroyed and then raised again. That's exactly what he said in the verses, right? They demanded, show us a sign. Now, again, what I said a moment ago, there was enough laws already in place. If he was just a hooligan, a graffiti person that was doing that kind of stuff, they could have had him arrested. There were laws there. You couldn't do that. But they understood enough about who he was, what they'd seen him do over 3 years. They said, we want to know how you think you can do this. Give us a sign. By the way, if you look at the miracles in the Bible, there's only a handful in relation to how many years it covered and how many people it covered. When you say, well, I'm waiting on my miracle, you probably won't get it because there's only a fraction of them in the Bible. And Jesus was very, the reason he did so many of them, because he's having to push out that he's God in the flesh and he's God come down to man, so he has to use those. But he's real, real careful because he said he wouldn't do that because he knew what was in them anyway. So he was limited on even when he did it and what audience when he did it. The temple authorities, you know, that's not their property. They can't do that kind of stuff. We just let everything go now. Well, they're just teenagers. Yeah, but you ought to punish them. Or if he's a grown man, you ought to punish them. They should have done it. They had the responsibility, but they said, well, wait a minute. This ain't just a normal guy here. We want to know what's going on. They had already seen some of it. They said, what is this? Why do you think you can do this? We want to know. They want to judge him. Don't we judge him? Well, Jesus, why in the world would you let me get cancer? Why are you any better than anybody else? Why would you let my child die? Why is your child any more important than anybody else's? Huh? Well, this ain't fair. And who is the right to say that? Huh? They wanted to judge him, but in reality, Jesus is going to judge them. And Jesus is going to judge us, all of us. You know, that's the great thing about it. God is just. He's not going to judge me based on what you think about me or what my wife thinks about me or what anybody else thinks about me. He's going to judge me based on what I do with Jesus, period. So you really don't need to worry about what everybody else thinks. You just live for Jesus and serve Jesus because he's the only one you're going to answer for. That's what his intention is. That's why he said, I am the center. If you want to get with God, it has to come through me. There is no more temple. There is no Baptist association that can save you. It's only the blood of Jesus. That's the whole point. He tells them that the temple had spoken of us was his body. He said, me, I'm taking that place. You know, when you study the Old Testament, everything in the tabernacle, then everything in the temple was a shadow of what the real thing was to come. You go back and look at it. What about the priest? What did he do with the blood? What did he do with the altar of incense? What did he do with the bread? How many times Jesus comes along? I am the bread of life. I am this. All of it was a picture of Jesus where one day he would fulfill it. And you come to Hebrews and he says all those sacrifice days, they were a shadow of the real thing to come. Now that the real thing is here, why would you go back and try to do it the old way? That's what the issue is still. But the temple he's spoken of was his body. Jesus himself is the ultimate meeting place between God and man. It, only way. It's always been that way. But had you told Abraham and you told the Jews then about Jesus, they would not have accepted it. It had to come through this whole channel of process for them to be able to process it and maybe have a chance to see it, and still a lot do not. You know, that's the way it had to work. That's what the temple was. The temple was the meeting place. Go back and look at that in the Old Testament, where God met with his people, and that was the only way. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you'd see that sometimes they say, well, we really don't want to trek into Jerusalem and do all this stuff. We're going to set up our own altar out here, and we're going to still, you know, offer some to these pagans over here, but we're going to still offer it to God. And he said, oh, no. He said, if you leave it over here, it's the same concept we have today. Well, I think. Huh? Well, the Bible says we've been studying this. I know, but I think. That's what they were doing. We really don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't really need to go where God had already set it up for us to have the main thing to keep us on the right track. You know, sometimes you need somebody to help you stay on the right track. You know, because it's easier for all of us. You know, I don't know if you read any theology much, but this whole new concept of the new idea about Paul, you just not even would believe what theologians say about Paul. And about the whole idea of salvation. Why? They've been sitting over there studying and they forgot to study their Bible. So we have to be careful. That's why we need each other in a corporate fellowship. Somebody needs to be paying attention when Terry starts to say something. Whoop! Whoa, wait a minute. Tire's about to run off here, boy. Where are you getting that idea from? Well, I feel. Where'd you get that feeling from? You ate some of that bad chicken over there at the Slim Jim's or whatever it is? I haven't been over there, so I'm not knocking it. Ain't it something like that, ain't it? Slim Jim or something? Slim Chicken. You know, not everybody can cook chicken. You know that? Why are we talking about chicken? No. Y'all ever hear that story about Little Roy Lewis? Y'all know who Little Roy Lewis was? Who knows Little Roy Lewis? One person? Lord have mercy, y'all not very widespread. Leroy Lewis was a banjo player and singer for the Lewis family out of Augusta. Now you know? Never heard of the Lewis family? Wow. Anyway, they were going to, you know, they were a gospel group, Southern gospel group. They were going to play at Revival, and one of the guys with them said, you know, where are we going tonight? Oh, Miss Such and Such. He said, are we going to have anything but chicken? We've had chicken every night for 2 weeks. I am just sick of chicken. And that, and they told Leroy, oh, no, no, no. This lady always cooks steak. You ain't got to worry. She's going to cook steak. So they got in there. Sure enough, they all sit at the table, and she brings in this platter of golden fried chicken. And they say, why don't you say the blessing? He said, all right. He bowed his head. He said, good Lord, chicken. We've had it hot and we've had it cold. We've had it young and we've had it old. We've had it tender and we've had it. But at least you can breathe, right? You know you have to have breathing time? You know that, right? My wife tells me oft time, she's my Holy Spirit in the flesh. She says, you got to be more conversational. And I'm thinking, what is that? I'm conversing. What does that mean? You know, I said, no, what does that mean? So I'm trying to be conversational. You don't go and tell her, he's in there talking about chicken. If Jesus now claims to be the temple that he's claiming to be the only place you can meet God, that's pretty astonishing. They said, why do you think you can say this? You can't say this. What right do you have to say that? You meet with God simply because of me. You'd think I was a lunatic. If I walked in here and I said, you know, I know what you've heard, but if you want to get to God, you have to come through me. I'm the only way. What would you say? This boy's smoking something. Huh? You see how they would see that? Well, wait a minute. We've got all this that God's prescribed, and now you're coming and said, oh, no, no, I'm the meeting place. He said, if you've been paying attention to what the Old Testament was trying to tell you, you would know exactly what it means. Remember whatever when he told Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, what do you mean, being born again? What did Jesus reply? You mean to tell me? Now, the terminology is not very good in English, but it says, you are the teacher. You are the Regis professor. You are the head honcho of Israel, and you don't know this? You missed this throughout the Old Testament? It's not a new concept. How did that happen? You see how that works? Whenever this takes place, they say, well, you're going to have to tell us why we should think that's right. And that's exactly what he does. He presents him, we have to go through all this. John talks about this in all kinds of places. He talks about it in the he calls him the Lamb of God. He does all these things and puts it in there. In Hebrews, it says this. Why is it, would you try to go back and worship in the form of Melchizedek in the Old Testament when the true Melchizedek priest is here now, Jesus? Why you want to go back and try to do something that's already passed? He talks about it quite often in the book of Hebrews. Jesus' death and resurrection that established him as the ultimate meeting point between God and the resurrection solidified it. You don't have salvation without the incarnation. That's Jesus in the flesh. You do not have salvation without the death on the cross. And you do not have salvation without the resurrection. All three. You can't just pick one out. You know, a lot of people do. Well, I don't believe this part, but I believe this part. Then you don't have it. A lot of people don't believe that Jesus was born from the virgin birth. Then you can't be saved. If you don't think Jesus was God in the flesh, John in his gospel goes through great detail to say you can forget it. If you can't get past that and have faith enough to believe that, you'll never be saved. You don't get to pick and choose. That's what this last piece is in here that we're not going to get there because we don't have time. And if we quit talking about chicken, we would probably have time. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Not I am the temple. He said destroy this temple. Because I am the temple now. I'm taking its place. That's what he's saying. The word became flesh and tabernacle. Where'd that word come from? Old Testament, tabernacle. And he put on a tent and he had a flesh and he lived among us and we beheld his glory. What? The one and only begotten Son of God. Wow. John talks about it throughout the place. You put all those things together. The temple is destroyed and that's why he becomes a meeting place. As long as we have some of the form in our life that takes that place, we realize don't mean you're saved. You know that, right? Just because you're a member of a church somewhere, that doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you read your Bible every day, that doesn't mean you're saved. Those are all forms, and they're okay, and they have their place. But that is not what takes it. I mean, that cannot take the place of what true worship is and you understanding that Jesus is the only way. The only way. No other name given, it says. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. But the name of Jesus. Now, let's go on. I'm out of time and this is... The ultimate meeting place with God does not turn just on the incarnation. All of it. You don't get to pick and choose. You know, that's not the way it works. A lot of people try to do that. But that's not the way it works. What is the last thing? This is where we are. Right now in America, if you find some form of the gospel where Jesus is presented as a good model, as a spiritual mentor, as a just a guru, a good teacher who teaches ethics, and that's the way you see it, but you really don't see him as the final way that you have a relationship with God, then it's just not biblical, period. And other than Orthodox Christianity, I'm not talking about Joel Osteen Christianity, I'm not talking about Anlie Stanley Christianity. Those boys have lost their mind. You say, why? I can't believe it. They have. Unfortunately, I hate it. I know some other guys that I went to school with that were my teachers, the same thing. When all this woke stuff came, they sold out. They're gone. And you try to take any of that stuff and you put it in the place of Jesus, you have just gone away from biblical Christianity. Jesus is the only meeting place. Next time, I'll tell my wife, and she said, don't you be talking about chicken anymore. Hey. Anyway. If you remember the story, Lew Wallace... He was a governor of New Mexico. This has been in the 1870s. And Robert Ingersoll was an outspoken agnostic atheist who had did a lot of damage for Christianity. He said, Lewis, you're a thinker. You're an educated man. Why don't you write something to put a stop to all this Christianity mess? He said, that's ridiculous. It's just crazy. Why don't you prove that wrong? So he decided to do it against his wife, who was a Methodist Christian. He told her, and she said, well, I don't like that, you know. But he set out, and 6 years, he went to the places all over the world where Jesus was, studied, and gathered information for 6 years. And he came to the conclusion, absolutely, Jesus was a historical, real person that lived and died on this earth. And because of that, he had to deal with the fact, because of that, he is God in the flesh. What am I going to do with it? So he made a commitment to Christ. And he didn't print that book. But you know what he did print? In 1880? Ben-Hur. Did you ever see that movie? Charlton Heston? That's what it was. He didn't write the other book. He transformed it and wrote the book Ben-Hur. He said, he's real. He's historical. I got to do something about that. You can't get away from it. The resurrection solidifies the fact that Jesus is the only way to God. No other way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you did provide a way that we couldn't provide, that you offer it to us. Father, help us to analyze where we are, all of us. If we're playing a game spiritually, Lord, help us see it before it's too late. Thank you that you will still forgive us. Help us encourage our brothers and sisters who may be not able to even see where they are in a loving manner, to encourage them. Thank you for loving us first, for satisfying yourself so that we can have a place with you. In Jesus' name, amen.